Well, welcome everyone. It's fantastic to see people here, and I just want to say my name's David. I'm the pastor here. If you are a visitor and I haven't had a chance to speak to you before the service, hope I get a chance to catch up with you on the door or over tea and coffee afterwards. It's great to see many of our students back. I hope you've had a fantastic break. And I know as well that lots of things are kind of kicking off in the life of the church, so I just want to encourage you, if you're busy serving this week in different ways, just go for it. You know, hope it's a really great week for you. And this week, we are continuing our series that we begun last week. And do you remember what it is? It's all about toolkit and a theological toolkit. Do you remember? I left this here, so I don't imagine my drill stayed charged up. But I was talking about how life has problems and challenges. And, you know, you hit things on Monday or on Tuesday at work. And, you know, as you're getting involved in it, you think, boy, you know, how is this going to, you know, how am I going to get through this? I don't know if you've had something like that this week and you're just anticipating next week having a problem. But you might be thinking, well, what can I do? And how can I recapture some of that joy I had when I was in church, you know, on Sunday morning when we were singing and it was great, you know. And what you need is you need a toolkit that you can carry into Monday and Tuesday, and Wednesday. And then when you hit a problem or a crisis, you can think, you know, I need some kind of tool, maybe even a power tool, something that's going to help me deal with that problem and that crisis. And I'm pretty sure this is not charged up. But there you go. It's amazing, isn't it? Even from last week. There we go. And you can actually find your problem and get to work with it. And so what we're doing is we've begun this series. I'll put my tool kit away now. Keep it at the hand. What we've begun is a series that's taking some theological issues. And you might think, man, fantastic. If you were here last week, and it was encouraging to hear so many people saying, just really felt it connected with them. But I tell you what, theological issues is where it's at, because theology is about the study of God. And I read this to people last week, and I just want to read it again. It's just a sentence from this great book that actually is on sale today. I said I'd be quoting from it a lot through this series. It's by a guy called A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy. And this is what he says right at the start. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's what theology is. It's getting a grasp on who is God. And he goes on, I didn't read this yesterday, but let me read it, not yesterday, last week. Blurry things like that happen sometimes. He says, were we able to extract from any man or woman a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man or woman. Spiritual future tomorrow, next week, in the years ahead. So, who do you think God is? What is your theology of God? And we started last week saying that we're going to begin with the Trinity. And we said how it's such an important thing throughout history. The Trinity has been the key to kind of Christian orthodoxy. That's kind of meaning you're not a cult. You're on the mainstream, and that's what we believe here. But it's a kind of huge concept and something quite massive to get our heads around. And so we've said, right, we want to do that. We want to take 2 weeks to look at the Father. And last week we looked at the Father and his provision for us. The Father dealing with our insecurities and bringing us security. Hope you've been walking in that security this week. This week we're going to be looking at the Father again, but this time in relationship to our praying. And we're going to be looking, as we're doing each week, at a kind of key verse in this great book, the Bible. And this is the best book to get your theology from, by the way. These are all helpful, but this is where they get it from. So keep going back to this. And in fact, you know, we're studying as a church in small groups at the moment, the book of Isaiah. And some might have started last week, the daily readings. It's in your updates. But these are daily readings going through Isaiah 40 to 66. And Isaiah, at the end of Isaiah, are chapters that give you a big view of God. I've started doing the readings and I'm loving it. I'm really enjoying it. It's one of my favorite parts of scripture. And so I'd encourage you, if you haven't started it yet, don't worry. We're only a kind of chapter or so in. You've not got much to catch up on. You might not even want to just catch up. You might just want to start on what it is today. I think it's the end of Isaiah sort of 41. So why not get into reading the Bible in this way? And you might be already doing things like that. I hope you do. I don't want to presume it. But I want to hope that you read and dig into this book. And if you don't, maybe this is a great starting place to read Isaiah. But you know, there's other great helps and aids that we've got available today. I'm really kind of wanting to push this book big time today. And so there are all these kind of daily devotionals that Dave is going to have available. And if you want to pick up one of those or apply to get one regularly, they can really help alongside something like this. And these Isaiah readings are really only a few verses. So if you want to, that whets your appetite and you think, I'd like to do more than that, then great. Just, you know, get into it and get going for it. So Dave's got a few of those books. I think he's got some of these on sale as well and some of the other books that I referred to last week and even some little kind of study aids on Isaiah, which I've found really helpful as I've looked into that in previous times. So we're getting into this book because this book, the Bible, is going to help us get to know who God is. And that's going to mean that we're better able to deal with the problems tomorrow. And we want to get it into our hearts and into our minds so that we carry it with us. Is everyone with me? So you're going to pick up this book, and if you don't have one, and you're going to just raise your hand and say, yeah, I want to get one of those, because there's people coming and it'll bring it to you right now. And people can just bring you a Bible. We're going to turn to Matthew 6. And in Matthew 6, we're going to look at one verse. And the reason I wanted Mike to read that context is because he was reading for us the context. He was reading for us how Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was talking about prayer and about, you guys, he was saying, don't think you need to pray like those super spiritual, holy people who kind of use, you know, long words. Just talk as if you're talking to your Father. And we're going to pick it up in verse 6, but maybe just again so we get the context. Let me just give it from verse 5. It's one of the things I said last week is that I want to focus on one verse, but I always want us to keep that verse in its context. That's important to do. And in the wider kind of biblical context. So we're going to be hop skipping through the scriptures again. So Father, can you hear me? That's our question today. How does this business of who God is as our Father, how does that relate to the everyday situation of prayer? Okay. Verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the street corners. The great thing about the street corner is you could be seen down both sides of the street to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. This is page 971. And then verse 6, this is the verse we're going to focus on. But when you pray, go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. But do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. So it goes on. Verse 6 again, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Father, you are here now. And we ask for your help that we would better learn about you today, and so better learn how to pray. And we ask this because of Jesus and in his name. Amen. I wonder if you're here this morning because you thought, I could do the London Marathon, or I could do sort of coming to church on a Sunday morning. I'll come to church. But you know, there's quite a few people now, I think about 35,000, who right at this very moment are kind of pretty much kind of getting going, running, and they're going to be keeping at it for quite a while. Some of them, mostly the Kenyans, going to be probably there more at the front. I grew up in Kenya, for those who don't know that reference. You know, they're going to be running. And right at the start of a marathon, usually, you know, people are just, they're breathing normally, aren't they? You know, they're just breathing. Don't even think about it. I mean, you're all breathing. You haven't been aware of that through all this time. And, you know, at the start of a marathon, people will probably just be breathing normally, but you'll probably find in about an hour or maybe an hour or so, that'd be me about half an hour ago probably. But, you know, people's breathing will become quite labored. They'll be noticing it. And in fact, you know what I've found about, I play squash quite a bit, and when I'm doing exercise and things like that, sometimes I even hold my breath. I'm trying to concentrate so much on what I'm doing. And you might laugh about this, and in fact, I used to laugh at my mum and my older sisters. Very, not a good habit if you've, you know, I believe in honoring your parents. But they used to do kind of Jane Fonda's workout. Do you remember those kind of stuff? And, you know, as a kind of a young boy, I just thought, this is silly. And I particularly knew it was silly when Jane Fonda was going, "Don't forget to breathe now. Keep breathing," you know, and she's telling them, the people who are doing the workout, "Don't forget to breathe." This is dated, you could tell, but I bet they do that now. And why do they need to keep reminding? Well, because actually, sometimes when breathing gets labored, we can sometimes not be breathing as we should. And we need to keep breathing. Breathing when it's just comes naturally, breathing when it doesn't come so naturally. And the people who will probably be at the front of the marathon are those who will have learned to work on their breathing. Those who will have learned that it's important to keep breathing and breathe well and breathe regularly. And prayer is like breathing. It's actually not nearly as complicated as you think. In fact, it happens all the time. Prayer is dependency. You know, Try hold your breath right now. Used to play the trumpet, but that was a long time ago, so I'm not very good at that kind of stuff. But if you didn't exhale and then take another breath in, we would have had to get the paramedics in to do cardiac because your life was that close to stopping. Breathing was so essential, and it's dependent. And everyone in this entire city, everyone in our church, nation, everyone in our world is dependent for their next breath on God. God is what we need. We're dependent on Him way more than we realize. And in the same way, in our spiritual life, we're dependent on God. We're dependent on Him, just like we're breathing. We need to be in a relationship with Him, otherwise our soul will shrivel up and die. But prayer is sometimes tough and labored. Doesn't actually come easy and naturally. I don't know if you find that. That's what I find. And I've found that Jesus, as we see here in Matthew 6, and God throughout the Bible, they assume we will pray. So what does Jesus say in verse 6? But when you pray. It's an assumption, isn't it? He's got, as it were, this is kind of what I try to do with the staff at church, and it's a good kind of strategy. High expectation, high freedom. You know, so you give people high expectation, you want them to do stuff. If you're managing people, this is maybe a little management tip here. High expectation, high freedom. So Jesus has got a high expectation for our prayer lives, folks. High expectation, but then there's a whole lot of freedom. How you do it, when you do it, where you pray. High expectation, high freedom, but He's expecting us to pray. When you pray, Matthew 6, verse 6. When you pray, Matthew 6, verse 7. When you pray, Matthew 6, verse 5. And two of those, and 5 and 7, they're about corporate prayer. They're actually plural. And the verse 9, this then is how you should pray, is plural, it's corporate again. And actually the Lord's Prayer has within it kind of we's and ours. There's a sense that we need to pray together, and we know that. We've learned that as we're church. Do you remember our verse for the year had within it, pray continually, and we wanted to keep up trying to pray corporately, and we developed this kind of rhythm of prayer where first Thursday of every month we were going to gather and pray. We need to pray corporately. We've learned that. They're great times of encountering God. Come along this Thursday week, I think it is, when it's the feasting one. No, yes, feasting, 7th of May. That's the rhythm we got. Come along. But you know, that verse 6, when you pray, that's singular. That's singular. You and I, when you pray, it's an expectation from Jesus that you and I will pray. But I don't know if this helps you. One of the things I find sometimes with prayer is it's a bit like going to someone's house. And this happens less so here. But in Africa, people will sometimes kind of leave the back door open. And people would just rock up to people's homes unannounced, see if they're in. And you'd knock on the door, push it in, and kind of go, "Hodi, welcome. Is anyone there?" And sometimes you'd kind of, and this kind of happens in movies too, you kind of knock on the door, push it, and it swings. And it's like, "Hello? Is anyone there? Can't hear anything." Have you ever had an experience like that or seen any of those bits in films? They're often, someone's dead in the corner or something. But actually, sometimes people can just be out, But I think, you might relate to this. I know times when I've kind of come to prayer a bit like that. "Hello? Is anyone there? God, are you? You going out?" And that's the first thing I want us to get into this morning, is just those feelings where we feel like, just going to rattle through these really quick actually, just that feeling like I'm praying to myself, talking to myself. Do you ever get that with prayer? Just kind of have to pinch yourself. I'm sure this is the kind of stuff that's a bit nuts to do, just to be talking in a room on my own. I feel like I'm talking to myself. What about this one? I feel like I've prayed and nothing's happened. Do you ever feel like that? I've been praying this, and nothing's happened. "Hello, is anyone there?" I feel like I can't put my prayer into words. Just don't know how to express it. So you're there in this space. Maybe you have gone in and closed the door, but you just can't put it into words. Might be all kinds of reasons for that. Or maybe you can relate to this feeling. I feel too far from you. Part of me would love to pray, but God, I'm over here. I've messed up. How could I come to you? And these kinds of feelings are very real, I think, to many of us. I've certainly, looking down this list, I can relate to all of them. Those kind of feelings, you know what they do? They get pounced upon by the enemy, and he whispers them in our ears and says, "So what's the point in praying? What's the point in praying?" And you'll probably have some feelings like this, even this week. And what you and I need to do is get our toolkit, because we're going to learn some stuff about the Father, where we're going to be able to come and we're going to hear those lies and we're going to be able to deal with them, and we're going to be able to move from something where it's just letting our feelings drive things, and we're going to say, no, hang on a minute. There are facts about God. There is theology that I've become convinced of. Do we have anything about this little train or little thing that I sometimes use? Sometimes we let our feelings drive our Christian life, don't we? And so we let our faith watch our feelings and think, how am I feeling today? Oh, I'm feeling a bit, low. So therefore our faith is kind of feels like it's going down. But no, our faith, as we've been looking in our study in Hebrews over this last time, and as we've been thinking even recently in Hebrews 11, our faith looks to the things that are certain. Our faith is built on facts, and the fact is that God is our Father, that Jesus came, and as we talk about and with new Christians, Jesus came and enabled us to come to God, like what Tim was saying. There's the hope that he brings us, that as we were saying last week, we get adopted into God's family. So I can't call God my Father on my own. I have no right to do that. I've rebelled against him. I've turned away from him. But Jesus comes and dies for me and expresses the Father loves, and as it were, draws me back into the family and says, "Come on, as it were, be in me. And as you're in me, you're in a relationship with the Father." Some of you might remember that from when we were looking in Hebrews, that how do we enter God's dwelling place? Well, because we're in Christ. You and I are in Christ. So Jesus' relationship with the Father is our relationship with the Father. And the Trinity all comes into work here. In fact, so often in things like prayer or in salvation or in some of the great things in the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is at work together in different ways. So we come to the Father through the Son's help, and the Spirit helps us, teaches us and encourages us. And the scriptures, not just right here, but are full of places like that. Turn to Galatians 6 with me. In fact, turn to Galatians 4 rather than Galatians 6. Galatians 4. Sorry, I don't have an exact page number for that. Does someone want to shout it out? Galatians 4, 4 to 7. 1170. This is just to give you a feel of how the Trinity all works together and different parts have a part to play. Paul writes to the church in Galatia in page 1170, Galatians 4. He says this. Well, we might as well start at verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son. So that's God the Father sending a Son, born of a woman, born under the law. He came in as, into the world, as it were. And then verse 5, to redeem those under the law. That means to save them, to rescue us. To redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full right of sons. I love that verse. It means that Jesus came, the Son, to redeem David, to redeem us here, and to give us the full right of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made an heir. So you see the three aspects of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working together to bring us back into this amazing relationship with God where we can call out to him, Father. Or as Mike had in his reading, Daddy. Or as I've started to use, I find that word Father, it sometimes feels a bit kind of religious sometimes. I just, you know, I use that a lot. And I find when I'm praying to say hello, Daddy, just kind of somehow doesn't, you know, I'm so used to thinking of my own dad as, you know, Dad. So it just kind of, you know, and I've just found this little phrase, hello, Papa. Just feels more intimate, more like a relationship between a father and a son than just a father, which I've kind of been brought up with. You know, you, father might be working for you. You might want to use daddy. But here is the picture I want you to have of prayer this morning as we bring this theology of the Trinity and of the Father into our prayer lives. Not coming into a room going, hello, is anyone there? But actually, like a child running back from school, from being away from home, and bursting into the door, knowing that their dad is there, and leaping into their arms, going, hello, Papa, hello, Dad, hello, Dad. You know, talking away, did you know this? Did you see that? Did you notice me and my friend Jake, we did this? How's it going? Bursting to the Father's presence. Hello, Papa. Is that your prayer life? That's what Jesus has won for us, an ability to come and say, hello, Papa. So, what does Matthew 6 help us with here? Well, the first thing it helps us with is to realize that that Papa is actually unseen. Look at Matthew 6, verse 6. When you pray, we've talked about that, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is, what are the words just there? Who is unseen. And this is part of why we sometimes think, hello, is anyone there? But the whole thing that the scriptures teach is the Father is unseen. So we shouldn't be surprised that it sometimes feels like, where are you? But he's there. That's the whole thing. He's unseen. And he's not just unseen and he's located in one room somewhere in the room. But what does it say? It says, when you pray, go into your room. And that might be any number of rooms. It could be billions of rooms. And in fact, it doesn't matter which room because God is there in all of those places. It says, pray to your Father who is in heaven later on. It talks about your Father and who is in heaven. Heaven is not some remote place. Heaven is near to every situation, every place, every room that you might pull the door into. And so pray to your Father who is unseen. What that tells me is that I don't need to think, oh, I'm just talking to myself here. Or I don't need to think, you know, well, where's God in this place? Or, you know, sometimes we have this sacred secular divide that's just completely non-biblical, whereby we think, well, I could pray here in church, you know, in the building, or which isn't really church. We do know that, don't we? It's, you know, it's just a building. Or we could pray in, because the people of the church, just making sure we got that. Or we could pray in with our small group, because that's a special prayer night. Or we could pray in our prayer place. But, you know, at my desk, work, in the kitchen, by the washing up, you know, in the subway, in the tube, can I pray there? Can I pray in a crowded, busy street? Can I pray in a situation with my friends where it's all getting ugly? What can I pray in those places? Or does it have to be a special prayer closet? What did Jesus do on the cross? An execution site. He cries out, Father, Papa, forgive them. At the place of execution, a place where you and I would think, surely God isn't in a place like that. God is there. But you know, it's not just places, I think, that we sometimes struggle. Is God there and we can't see him? I think we go through times in our lives when it feels like a season where God just feels more distant. And, you know, maybe you can relate to this. I've found quite a bit in this Philip Yancey book on prayer really helpful. And, you know, last week I was struggling to find my places. And Mary, one of the ladies here, she saw that in the morning. In the evening service, she'd already come with pads of little paper and said, use these to help you as bookmarks. I thought, what a lady. There you go. That's that Hope O'Neill, just spotting things that need doing and doing them. So Philip Yancey says this, sooner or later, most prayers hit the wall. To borrow a term from marathon running, feelings go numb, words fail, confusion chases away clear thought. The act of prayer suddenly becomes silly, even preposterous. You mumble alone in a room. Isn't talking to yourself a sign of a disturbed person? A sense of betrayal steals in. What sort of trick is God playing? Is all prayer self-delusion? Words fall to the floor, bounce off the ceiling, and finally they die in the mouth unformed. God has withdrawn it, or so it seems, leaving you desolate. I'd imagine if you spoke to many of the people who've been Christians here for many years, maybe many of them would testify to such a time where it just feels God's a bit distant. I know one of the things I've struggled with even over the last 3 years is times when God has felt so close I could feel like I could touch him, feel like I can hear him so clearly. And other times where it just doesn't feel like that anymore. Feels like so much harder work. Feels like I can't hear him so clearly. That's what the Christian life is like. Seasons. We see it in creation, don't we? We see it in our lives. We'd like to think that the Christian life was just like this. Growth, growth, growth. It's actually more like this. Yeah, there's growth. But remember, your Father is unseen, but he is still there. And in fact, Philip Yancey goes on and he says that all of the great saints and, you know, times when he struggled his life, he's learned this. If I suffer a time of spiritual aridity or dryness, of darkness and blankness, should I stop praying until new life enters my prayer? But every one of the spiritual masters insists, no, if I stop praying, how will I know when prayer does become alive again? And as many Christians have discovered, the habit of not praying is far more difficult to break than the habit of praying. So I don't know what season you're in your walk with God, but whatever season, keep praying. Keep breathing. Keep breathing. Even when it feels like you're praying to yourself. So the Father who is unseen, we see that there in Matthew 6. But we go on, and I want us to see that feeling that sometimes can come like I've prayed and nothing's happened. What helps us with that? Well, look back in verse 6 and see this. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so our next point is the Father who sees and will reward. Now that takes faith, doesn't it? To believe that when you're praying and you think, nothing's happened, Lord. I've been crying out to you for this and nothing seems to have changed. I've been wrestling with you for my son to come back to God, or for this illness to go away, or, you know, or for our nation to turn around, and God, nothing seems to be happening. It seems to have got worse. God, do you hear? Do you see? Will anything change? Can you not relate to those kind of prayers and feelings? And the thing we need to hear about the Father that we need to grasp is that he does see. We might not be able to see him, but he sees us. And he, get this is a promise, will reward. He will reward. But that reward isn't always the thing we've asked for. Bother. But here's the thing, you see, he's God, and I'm not. You're not. Hope that's not been a shock to you. He's God, maker of heaven and earth. His ways are wiser. Read Isaiah 40-66. He knows. He's sovereign. Let's allow in our space of our prayer life an acceptance that he is able to get the big picture and get that right. And let's come with the confidence that we're coming to a Father. Another great book on prayer is this book by Don Carson. And he says this about a model of praying. In fact, this model of the relationship with a father is the most helpful of any, he thinks, in praying. You see, if a boy asks his father for several things, all within the father's power to give, the father may give him one of them right away, delay giving him another, decline to give him a third, and set up a condition for the fourth. But the child is not assured of receiving something because he has used the right incantation, the kind of special magic words. That would be magic. The father may decline to give him something because he knows it's not in the child's best interests. He may delay giving something else because he knows that so many requests from his young son are temporary and whimsical. He may also withhold something that he knows the child seeks until the child asks for it in an appropriate way. But above all, the wise father is more interested in a relationship with his son than in merely giving him things. Giving him things constitutes part of that relationship, but certainly not all of it. The father and son may enjoy simply going out for walks together, and often the son will talk with his father not to obtain something or even to find something out, but simply because he likes to be with him. You know what happens so often with unanswered prayer, with things when we think, God, why haven't you done this? We keep going back to him, and we look back and we discover that we've actually learned a whole lot about God in that process. We've actually even drawn closer to him. We've understood more about prayer, that it's not just coming with a, right, God, here's my action list for you to do. But we've learned that prayer is talking to Almighty God, the maker of everything. So don't let the times where nothing's happened, or so it seems, be times where the enemy pounces in and says, so stop praying. Give up. No, keep praying. Keep breathing. Don't give up. Keep going. Believing that God does hear. I love Jesus, and remember, Jesus' relationship with the Father is just like this. He stands at the tomb of Lazarus and says, Father, I know that you always hear me when I pray. And then he prays. Isn't that lovely? John 11, Father, I know that you always hear me when I pray. Brothers and sisters, let's have confidence that the Father always hears us. He always sees. He's always able. And again, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you, yet not my will, but yours be done. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you, yet not my will, but yours be done. In those times where it doesn't look like anything's happened, even take those words from Mark 14:26 and start using them in your life and heart. And you know, even in that, I want to just little pause and bring in something here, which I said I'd come back to from last week, and just say, isn't that remarkable that there's this amazing Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of God equal, and as we were hearing last week. In fact, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. There's a oneness and a unity. That's where the second bit of that word Trinity comes from unity, but there's three of them. And actually, within the threesomeness of him, there's even a sense of this, Jesus says, the Father is greater than I. And we were thinking last week, well, how is that possible? How can they be God and yet there be the sense of differing roles? And you know, one of the great things with this whole business of the Trinity is we don't just have to kind of start from nowhere today. Isn't that hallelujah? Do you notice how I kind of pick up books? I'd encourage you, pick up books. Young people, students, get reading great books and get them into you. But you know, people have been thinking about how to express this well for millennia. So it would be a bit daft of us to try and create stuff up just for the beginning of it. And here's something that a bunch of great church leaders came together in 318. You might have heard of this as the Nicene Creed, but it says this. It says, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of him before all ages, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Does anyone remember this from going to chapel at school or something like that? Begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Actually, it's a really great thing to kind of study and make sense of. You don't have to pray it every week when you come to church. It's like, you know, that's missing the point a little bit, but it's a great thing to get into your heart and make sure you understand. He goes on and says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. Each word carefully chosen. Go look it up on Google. Nicene Creed kind of brings this sense of all the different aspects of the Fatherhood together. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each one, God in himself. And then it goes on, and there's another creed that's often kind of said in some churches called the Anastasian Creed. And this says this, it says, the authors of the Anastasian Creed spelled out with great care the relation to the three persons, filling in the gaps in human thought as they were able while staying within the bounds of inspired scripture. So they're basically taking this and trying to distill it into words that were going to make sense. And they say this, in this Trinity runs the creed. This is particularly helping you see that difficult thing here of how those two things hold together. In this Trinity runs the creed. Nothing is before or after. Nothing is greater or less. But all three persons co-eternal together and equal. So how do these words harmonize with the sayings of Jesus, my Father is greater than I? Well, those old theologians knew and wrote into that creed, equal to his Father as touching his Godhead, but less than the Father as touching his manhood. And Tozer says, and this interpretation commends itself to every serious-minded seeker after truth in a region where the light is all but blinding. Making sense of these things is massive, but use the work that others have done. Build off it. Dig into this book. Father and Son showing a submission to one another in their relationship. So as we come to unanswered prayer, we can learn, because we're with the Son, a submission to God. Because it's there in the Trinity itself. Submit to the Father's will. Cry out to him as Jesus did. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you, but add, yet not my will, but yours be done. So the Father who sees and will reward, but the Father who also, if we go on and look, we see the Father who knows what you need. The Father who knows. And remember, we were talking about those situations where we feel like, how can I put this into words? Maybe you're actually struggling with thinking you've got to speak like, you know, professional Christians. Don't even bother. Professional Christians are often a lot more dangerous, slippery slope. Just speak as you would speak to a friend. Jesus says, don't keep babbling like the Pharisees. Pagans, don't stand on street corners like the hypocrite praying long prayers. But pray to your Father who knows, who understands your situation. And sometimes it's not that we're actually struggling for the vocabulary, the words. Sometimes it's that we're struggling because we couldn't put into words our feelings and our emotions to anyone. Do you ever have times like that where you've gone through a season or a situation in life and you just think, how do I express this? No one understands. You know, the feeling of betrayal or the feeling of abandonment or the feeling of fear is so overwhelming. You think, no one understands. The feeling of just isolation. No one understands. No one knows. God knows. He sees and he knows your need, brother and sister. He knows. He understands. And you know, it's not the words that he always just hears. He even anticipates our heart's cry. That's why we can use the words. That's not a reason for not bothering to try and speak. It means if you don't get it right, he understands. It's like sometimes that's why I think God gives the gift of tongues to people. You know, we've talked about this as a church in series going back in 1 Corinthians 12. You want to listen to a message on that, go back to the website. They've got an archive there. Look for messages on 1 Corinthians 12 and see there. But, you know, I believe that God gives the gift of tongues still to his church, not to everyone. But sometimes in situations, and often it is in situations where you can't put into words the depth of emotion, sometimes of thankfulness, sometimes of praise, sometimes of despair, sometimes of agony, God gives a freedom and a release to just pray out in tongues that you and I might not understand, but enable us to just verbalize to God. I found in my own life at points when I was like, I don't know how to pray, I found that God just graciously gave that gift and enabled me to have times. I remember that day when I just first encountered using that gift. There was so much stuff I'd not felt able to communicate and share with anyone, let alone with God. And I just was there on the seafront, just pouring out my heart to God, and it was wonderful. Don't be afraid of these gifts that the Father loves to give when you don't understand. But you know, similarly, I know that tears can be liquid prayer. Don't be afraid when you're before God and you're just sobbing. Sobbing, sobbing. It's prayer. Don't be afraid when you're with God and you're just silent. Heart to heart, receiving and enjoying his presence. It's prayer. Don't let this, I don't think the Father's going to understand or I can put into words. Don't let that keep you from prayer. That's the lie of the enemy. And lastly, probably his greatest lie, that lie where he says, David, you sinner, you David, how dare you go to God like you are? Sort it out. Get perfect first, and then you can go speak to him. Do you ever feel like that? Feel like, how can I with all my messy baggage come to God? But actually the thing about the Father, it's here in Scripture, it's here in Matthew 6, it's there in the Lord's Prayer, which is actually better described as the disciples' prayer, because the Lord Jesus never needed to pray this. Verse 12, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sin. Jesus never needed to pray that. He was perfect, but he was teaching us to pray that because he knew that part of our relationship with the Father was to know that God is a forgiving God, a compassionate and a gracious God who says, come, come as you are, messy, let me give you a hug. Let me bring you in and say, David, it's okay, I still love you even though you're a rotten sinner. David, I saw all that, but it doesn't matter. I love you still. I heard what you said there, David. Yeah, it was stupid, but come. It's all right. Come to me. Because he's a forgiving and a compassionate God. It's there again in verse 14. Forgive men. In fact, it's our model for forgiveness because your heavenly Father will forgive you too. So important to get that and believe that. And so if you feel, man, I haven't spoken to God in ages, he must be really annoyed at you. I'm not going to go to him, you might be thinking. No, go to him. Hear how much he loves you. Hear how compassionate he is. You know, every epistle, when I was studying this, I was really enjoying it. Every epistle except 3 John, okay, has within the first chapter a reference to God the Father. And in fact, most of them are within the greeting. And most of them have within that greeting, not just a reference to the Father of God, but his grace and his compassion and the peace he longs to extend. So look at 2 Corinthians 1-3, where it says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. That's our Father. Read the scriptures, read the epistles and see for yourself. It's part of what it is to be a Christian, to know this right at the outset of anything you're doing and reading, to know that God is a God of grace, and receive His grace, receive His embrace. Don't hold back from, remember the Father running to the prodigal son. Will not your Father love to see you today, to talk to you today, no matter what you've done? And maybe you've actually been so far distant from Him, you've never come to Him. Well, your Father loves you, wants you to come back to Him, wants to communicate that to you, and Jesus makes it possible for you to do it with confidence. So I want to end by saying, don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Pray. Keep praying. Like you keep breathing. When it's hard, don't stop. That's when you need it. Keep praying. Pray together with others. Come and encounter God on these times when we do it corporately, but pray on your own, for together's no substitute. And enjoy and receive Him. You know what I'm going to do now? I'm going to pray a really short prayer while the band comes up, because it's not about my praying. This is something sometimes people think, you know, oh yeah, great, the minister prayed for me. You know, every member minister, remember? You know, you pray for one another, pray for yourself, pray your own thing. So as the band comes up, bow your head right now, just in this quiet moment, just say, Papa, I'm coming. I'm going to make time today. I'm going to spend it with you, whether I'm driving or washing up or whatever, I can talk to you. Jesus, thank you for making it possible to us to pray. Papa, all the insecurities, fears, lies of the enemy, come and break them in Jesus' name, and bring your truth so that we would know who you are and be a people of prayer. For we ask in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.